Well, good morning, everybody. Man, it's great to see this place packed out today. And are you kind of ready to jump into the Word? Can I hear you say, I'm ready? Okay. This is going to be a great week, and I always love when we're coming into Thanksgiving and Christmas. There's something that begins to happen in our hearts, and I believe that's what God wants to happen in our hearts all the time, right? And He uses weeks like Thanksgiving to remind us how grateful we're to be. You know, after a heavy travel schedule over the past 6 weeks or so, Susan and I decided to take a few vacation days. Last weekend, we traveled to Valley Forge Christian College near Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, to watch our son play in a basketball tournament on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday last week out there. And while his team won all three games, that's great, it was just a blast to watch them on Saturday night beat a team that finished third in the nation last year in their division. Now, this is the best team that Jonathan's ever played on. They have all the pieces to be a national contender this year. And so it was exciting to be there, exciting to spend time with him, spend time with the team, to enjoy that on Saturday night, and then to enjoy the Packers on Sunday. I want to tell you, I had a great week, and I'm a grateful man today. Now, Bear fans, I didn't get to do that to you last year, so just need to indulge a little bit here this morning. I share all this to say there is one moment that stands out to me more than any other from this past weekend. One person on Jonathan's team. It's a freshman named Eddie that I had never met before. And since Jonathan has been in college, Susan and I have helped pay for their team's shoes each year. And then last year and this year, we've helped to outfit them with kind of a nice warm-up gear. They all travel, you know, when they travel, they're in these nice sweats and this type of thing. I have a brother back in Archbold, Ohio, who helps put that together a little bit. And Susan and I have helped to outfit them. And we've enjoyed doing this for them because their program is on a limited budget and most of these kids aren't exactly swimming in money. And then at least once a year when we're down for some weekend games, we'll help foot the bill for a meal after a game. And we did that this past Friday. By the way, if you're ever in the Lancaster area, the Shady Maple, it's unbelievable. Some people started whooping and hollering last night. But the Shady Maple, it's this place started by an Amish couple. It's been a bunch of Mennonites who run this place. You pull up to it, it looks like it's a half mile long. You go inside, and the smorgasbord is about a half mile long. I mean, it was unbelievable. They said like they do, they feed 9,000 people on Mother's Day. So if some of you are looking for a place for Mother's Day, that'd be a good place to go out in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Anyway, we did that Friday night and then had this game on Saturday night. And following the game, it's about 8 o'clock, and Susan and I were going to get on the road and drive for 4 or 5 hours into the night. The team bus was going to head south for a few hours that night. So we had walked Jonathan to the bus, said our goodbyes, said goodbye to the coach and some of the other players who were on the bus. And then as I headed back to my car, I caught a couple of other players who were kind of straggling out of the gym, headed to the bus. And I again congratulated them on a great win, let them know how excited we were for this sense that this is going to be a great season. And then right there in the middle of it all, this freshman kid named Eddie. And I don't know how to describe it. I still see the sincerity of his eyes there in the darkness, that parking lot. It's kind of like time stood still. People are moving, and Eddie stops. And he looks right at me, and he says, "Thank you for all you've done for us." And I said, "Eddie, you're welcome. We're so glad to be able to help." But guys, I tell you, just a few moments later, I got in the car, and for a moment, it's like I wanted to cry. And I was asking myself, what's going on inside you right now, Cal? And something in that exchange had moved my heart in a way that I couldn't explain. It wasn't that I wanted or needed or expected to be thanked. Susan and I had taken great joy in being able to help these guys in some small way. But something about the way he stopped and the way he said, "Thank you," made me realize how much it meant to Eddie. And his taking time to say it just sort of lodged him in my heart in a special way. There will always be this little place where I remember Eddie. and his gratitude. And so, interestingly enough, as we come to this passage in Luke 17 that we're going to look at this morning, I found myself asking this week, Lord, is that what happened in this passage? I mean, I know how much my heart was touched by the gratitude expressed by Eddie in that parking lot last weekend. Is that what happens in your heart when we stop and we say thank you for the ways you have blessed us? And I thought, you know, just as Eddie's gratitude warmed my heart and gave him a special place in my heart, I said, Lord, if my gratitude does that for your heart, then I want to be the one to stop and say thanks. I've often found, it's interesting to me, though sometimes I blow right past it, that God will use an experience in my life right about the time I'm getting ready to preach a particular passage. And I feel like that's what he said this week. Kel, you know what Eddie's gratitude did for you? You know how it touched your heart? It's what it does to mine. Now, let's look at Luke 17, verses 11 to 19. And if you have your Bibles, you can open there, or we're going to show it here on the screen. But it provides a particular glimpse into a day in the life and ministry of Jesus. It says, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance. We're going to pause here a few times for reading this. They were required to stand at a distance, since those with these kinds of diseases had to be quarantined from the rest of society. And whenever they were out, they had to shout, unclean, so that people would know to stay away. Now think about how fun that would be to have leprosy or some form of skin disease like that, as this word indicates. They stood at a distance. And they called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest, which in Jesus' day was a normal procedure. When a leper was cured, the priest acted as something as a health inspector to certify that the cure had in fact taken place before that infected person could then rejoin the community. So Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. If you were here a couple weeks ago, we talked about the Good Samaritan and how this reference to another Samaritan here would have been a particularly galling reference to Jesus' listeners, because many of them didn't consider Samaritans to be worthy of God's grace. But it was a Samaritan who came back. And when Jesus saw that only 1 out of 10 had returned to give thanks, he asked in verses 17 and 18, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? See, it seems that he's a bit surprised and saddened by the lack of gratitude displayed by those who had just received a tremendous blessing from God. Only 1 out of 10 took the time to express his thanks, and it's that one that caught Jesus' attention. And then Jesus said to this man, rise and go, your faith has made you well. Just a side note, we'll come back to this in a moment. All 10 went home cleansed that day, but only 1 went home well. See, there's a reference to a work of grace that had occurred in this man's heart, as opposed to his merely having received healing for his skin. It's a work that went deeper than, you know, more than just skin deep. But I find it interesting that something in Jesus' heart is moved by our expressions of gratitude. And if that's true, then I would ask you today, don't you want to be the one to move his heart? Don't you want to be the one to say thanks? I know I want to be like that, yet if I'm honest, I would have to tell you that I have often been more like these 9 who just sort of took their blessings for granted and didn't really take the time to stop and thank God for what he had done for them. If I'm honest, I would have to tell you that gratitude isn't something that just comes naturally to me. It doesn't just flow out of me. I have to work at it. And if I'm honest, I would have to say it's easy for me when things are good and going as I think they should in my life, to just kind of take them for granted. And because I assume that things should always be going well in my little world, it's even easier to whine and complain about things when things go wrong. Now, is there anybody here that understands the dilemma I face? Anybody else like that? I'm glad. Okay, I just needed to know I wasn't alone. But think about it. We don't say it, but we have this assumption in our lives that things should go well all the time. We don't say it, but we get all hacked off when they don't go well. I want you to think of how many times you've driven here to Northwoods for a weekend service. I've done that thousands and thousands and thousands of times. You know, never once have I had a flat tire, never once has my car broke down, never once have I had an accident, and yet never once, and I'm going to bet for you, you drove in here safely today, you didn't get out of your car and go, "Thank you, Lord, I just love it when a trip goes off without a glitch." Right? But if something happened on the way, and you had that flat, or you hit a deer, or whatever else might have gone wrong, I want to tell you, God would have heard from you then. "Lord, I'm just trying to get to church. What the heck is going on?" See? You see what I'm saying? We expect that things should go good all the time, and then we get surprised when they don't. And I kind of think if things go well thousands of times as opposed to them going wrong, why aren't we thousands more times grateful than what we are complaining? I look at this story and I ask, why is it that 9 in 10 of us sort of take God's blessings for granted in our lives? What is it that keeps us from recognizing and giving God thanks for what He's done for us? Just the natural blessings every day. Well, I've identified at least three issues in this story that act as what I call barriers to gratitude in our lives. And with each of them, then I want to give you an antidote that can help you fight against those barriers and help you to be the one who lives a life of gratitude. Let's look at these barriers. Barrier number one is what I call an entitlement mentality. See, if you're going to be the one who moves God's heart through gratitude, you're going to have to guard against an entitlement mentality in your life. And that is a mentality, that entitlement mentality is an assumption that I deserve everything I have because of what I've done to get it. As well, it's an unspoken assumption. See, we don't say it, but it's there. It's an unspoken assumption that God owes me His blessings. And the logical correlation to this is that if I deserve my blessings or they're something owed to me, then why should I be grateful for them? See, gratitude stems from the recognition that I am the recipient of someone else's goodness or thoughtfulness, which I didn't deserve. But you see, we don't generally feel grateful for that which we think we're entitled to or that which we think we deserved. It's possible that these other 9 guys who experienced a healing said to themselves, "Well, it's about time. I mean, we've been battling this crazy leprosy for quite a while, and we've heard that Jesus has been healing other people. It's about time He gets around to us." Kind of goes along with the whole idea that when things are good in my life, that's the way they're supposed to be, right? God's job is to make things in my world run smoothly. In fact, sometimes we act as if He owes that to us, and that's why we get so offended when things aren't running smoothly. And yet, look what the Bible says in Romans 11:35. It says, "Who has ever given to God that God should repay him?" Guys, that is asking each one of us this morning, which of us have a claim on God? What have you ever done for God that He owes you? Think about that entitlement mentality in your life. Why do we get ticked off at God or assume things should be different every time something goes wrong in our life or whenever something is taken from our life? Why do we get down on Him just because our circumstances aren't quite the way we want them to be? Does He owe us trouble-free living? God doesn't owe me anything, so far as I know. I can't think of a claim that I have on Him. He doesn't owe me anything. And that means that everything I have in my life is a gift. And once we understand that everything we have is a gift, and I mean everything, then we begin to realize we have every reason to be grateful. I chuckle at a comment made one day by the owner of the NBA Dallas Mavericks, a guy named Mark Cuban. He was in the news this week again for insider trading. He's a bit eccentric and wild and very wealthy, not all that popular with some players and some other owners. And Shaquille O'Neal took a jab at him one day concerning his wealth and said, "Mark Cuban, who's he? What's he ever done? He just got lucky." And Cuban fired back, and I love this. He said, "Yeah, Shaq, like 7'2" and 350 pounds was planned." Right? Like you had something to do with that. Talk about lucky. You understand, Shaq's size is as much a gift as Cuban's wealth, and both ought to be saying, "Thank you, God," rather than talking about who got lucky. Guys, do you understand that everything you have is a gift that you weren't entitled to, that you can't claim to deserve? Yes, you may have worked hard. Yes, you may have developed and used your gifts, and so success has come to your life, but who gave you the gifts to develop? Who gave you the health to work hard? It's like a guy who said, "You know, everything I have, I earned by the sweat of my own brow." His buddy said, "Yeah, who gave you the sweat?" See, no matter what we've done or accomplished, there's always a gift from God that enabled it, to which our only logical response is, "Thank you, God." So we've got to guard against an entitlement mentality, because we're rarely grateful for anything that we think we're owed or that we think we deserve. But when we realize it's gift, then gratitude follows. The antidote here is to ask God to give you eyes to see and a heart to respond to His gifts in your life. Just like this one who when he, look at what the Bible says, when he saw, he was healed. I'm not even sure the other nine even saw when it happened. This man saw he was healed. And when he saw it, he came back praising God in a loud voice. He recognized he wasn't entitled or deserving, but he had just received a gift. Guys, I want to stop there for a minute, because there's something else somebody asked me about. When Jesus said, "Go, your faith has made you well," he didn't say, "Your thanks has made you well." So what was going on here in this passage? I want you to recognize that whenever anybody fell at the feet of a man and began to worship him, it was only right for that guy to say, "Hey, stand up, I'm not God." Or whenever they fell at the feet of an angel and began to worship, the angel said, "Stand on your feet, I'm not God." You notice this man came back and fell at the feet of Jesus and began to worship God. And Jesus didn't say, "Stand up, you've got the wrong person." This man recognized that not only had his skin been touched, but that he needed a healing for the leprosy of his soul. And he fell at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus says, "Rise. Not only has your gratitude warmed my heart, but your faith has made you well." If you tend to take God's gifts for granted, and I'm just going to say, some of you who haven't crossed that line of faith today, you hang on here yet, because not only do you need a grateful heart, but there's a place for us to fall at the feet of Jesus and acknowledge who He is and our need for healing, not just of the various diseases in our life, but for the disease of our soul. But if you tend to take His gifts for granted, you ask God to make you a more grateful person. Ask Him to touch your heart and make you like this one who stopped and expressed his gratitude. Because folks, thanksgiving begins in the heart. And the only way that any of us can receive a different kind of heart, a thanks-filled heart, is to bring our hearts to Jesus Christ, ask Him to heal the leprosy, the hardness, the selfishness of our hearts, and to not only cleanse us as He did these 10 lepers, but to make us well as He did this one. If you're a spiritual seeker here today, you have to start where each of these lepers did, where anyone else has had to start, that is to call out to Jesus for the spiritual healing and cleansing that you need in your soul by putting your faith in Him and inviting Him to do a work of grace in your heart. For all of us, gratitude on our lips begins with grace in our hearts. You ask God to make you a more grateful person. You tell Him, "Lord, I want to be the one who captures your heart. I want to be the one who earns that special place." This is kind of like Eddie did in my heart. Guard against an entitlement mentality by worshiping God for His gifts of grace in your life. And remember, friends, everything you have is a gift. Can I just help us all? Can we just remind ourselves again of that today by reminding ourselves it's all a gift? Can you say that? It's all a gift? Let's say it together. It's all a gift. And see, if you really believe that, then you got to start saying thanks. Because none of us deserve those gifts. It just flows out of the goodness of God's heart to us. So barrier number one is the entitlement mentality. Barrier number two is what I call a faulty perspective. And by this, I mean that we confuse the channel of our blessing with the source of that blessing. We misidentify where that blessing truly came from. I don't know who these nine guys thought had healed them, but there's a little phrase in this account that I think threw them off a bit. It's a little phrase in verse 14 that says, as they went, they were cleansed. See, if their healing had happened right there on the spot in an instant, they might have recognized that Jesus had healed them, but since there was a bit of a process involved, as they went, we don't know how far they had to go. Might have been a few miles, might have taken some time. But because it didn't happen in an instant, I think they misidentified who was behind the process. Maybe they even thought that their going had something to do with it. And I see this happen all the time today. Just a side note, don't ever assume that an instant healing is the only type of miraculous healing that occurs today. See, God often uses process with us as well, and so much happens in our lives as it did with them as they went. But here's where we run into the problem. Here's where we get the faulty perspective. God uses a process of time. He uses means in our life at times. Maybe he used some doctors in your life, and you are now well, but let me ask you, who healed you? I've never heard too many doctors who want to stand up and say, hey, isn't it great how I healed you? I was the channel, but I wasn't the source. When you got your paycheck this week, where'd it come from? Oh, yeah, you worked hard and your employer paid you, but that was just the channel. Who was the real source of that provision? Now, that doesn't mean we don't thank the channels, too. We have to remember, there's always only one source. The Bible tells us that God is our provider, not a company, not our business. In fact, if you trace your paycheck back to its true source, it may take you to your place of employment, but it doesn't stop there. It's like tracing a stereo wire. If you just follow it, you'll get back to the source. And if you'll trace your paychecks, they can be traced back to the very throne of God. That is true of everything you have in your life today. It's true of anything that you ever will receive. No matter the channel of that provision, there is always and only one primary source. When we confuse channel with source, that faulty perspective acts as a barrier to gratitude in our lives because we don't have a true picture of where our blessings are coming from. We become a bit like the young lady. Some of you maybe remember this young lady who was waiting at an airport one night, several hours to burn before her flight. She hunted for a book in the airport shop. She bought a bag of cookies and found a place to quietly read. She was deeply engrossed in her book when out of the corner of her eye, she noticed a hand come up and snag a cookie from her bag that was sitting next to her there on the stand. Now, she was completely taken aback by the audacity of this total stranger. She thought it best to act as if she hadn't noticed. So she continued reading and taking a cookie here and there, but noticed that every time she took one, the stranger reached up and took one as well. And as this continued, she could scarcely contain her urge to tell this guy off. I mean, wouldn't that be a bit disgusting? Some stranger putting his grungy hands in your cookie bag? She was livid. And finally, when only one cookie was left, the stranger took it, broke it in half, and with a smile on his face, offered her the other half. And at that precise moment, her intention to unload on him was mercifully interrupted by the boarding call for her flight. So with a huge sigh of relief, she threw her book in her carry bag, gathered her belongings, headed for the gate, shaking her head and mumbling to herself how that idiot had to be the rudest man she'd ever encountered in her life. Unbelievable. Who just helps himself to a complete stranger's cookies? Still shaken by this encounter, as her plane was taking flight, she reached for her carry bag, intending to pull out her book so she could resume reading. And it was then she got the surprise of her life as her hand fastened upon her own unopened bag of cookies. Only then did she realize that when she had bought her cookies, she had put them in her travel bag and had inadvertently mistaken the open bag of cookies in that terminal for her own. And she about croaked as she realized that the whole time she had been inwardly berating this man for his rudeness and helping himself to her bag. In actuality, he had been graciously sharing with her from his bag. Guys, that's what you call an authentic, oh my God, experience. You can kill me now, Lord. Right? It's a way of instantly transforming your thinking about a situation because your warped perspective has been so rudely altered and interrupted by reality. Now, folks, that's what happens when we live with a faulty perspective concerning the source of our blessings. You'll be a much more grateful person if you remember that the cookies you enjoy today in the form of all the blessings in your life are from God's cookie bag. When He decides to take one back, or to give one of your cookies to someone else, it's not as if He has stolen out of your cookie bag. It's His bag. We're the ones who have been dipping into His cookies all along, and He smiles and lets it go on even when we don't recognize or even acknowledge that we're the ones who have our hands in His bag. He even smiles and continues to bless us even when we accuse Him of stealing our cookies just because He decides to take one and hand it to someone else. Now, the antidote, and I really wish, this is where I blew it today, I really wish that I had thought hard enough to have you all pick up a little bag of cookies on the way out of the auditorium. But maybe you can, after church, go find your own cookies and remind each other whose cookie bag you're in. The antidote is to find and focus on how you have or are experiencing God's goodness in your life, even in your difficult circumstances. If you look hard enough, you'll find some cookies even in difficult times. So I love this verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And we often misinterpret it, but I want you to see it here today. It says, give thanks in some circumstance. Whoops, misread it. Give thanks in good circumstances. Whoops, misread it. Give thanks in all circumstances. Now, guys, I studied Greek at college. I looked up the Greek word. There's a special word for that all, and that all in the Greek literally means all. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. You want to know the will of God? Start right there. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And I know that's hard to do, particularly when your circumstances aren't what you wanted or expected, but if you'll intentionally find and focus on what you have to be thankful for, even when things aren't the best, by asking, what is good about this? You'll find that God's still sharing His cookies with you, and you have every reason to be grateful. In fact, we could talk about, there even as you learn to praise God while you're going through the problems, you'll praise your way right out of that thing. You've got to keep looking for His cookies and remind yourself that your hand's in His bag. I love the story of motivational speaker and author Zig Ziglar, who tells of being in a Kansas City airport one winter night. He was tired, beat, anxious to get home when he learned his flight had been canceled. And Zig's first response, and when I've got my voice just right, I can do Zig Ziglar. But he goes, fantastic. And the harried ticket agent looked at him as if he were the strangest thing she'd ever seen in her life. She said, sir, I just told you your flight was canceled. You replied, fantastic. Why is that so fantastic? And Zig replied, well, there must be a good reason to cancel the flight. It could be bad weather, mechanical problem. Either way, I think it's great that you and your people are looking out for my welfare and keeping me safe. Now, guys, I've traveled often enough to have flights canceled, to actually be sitting on the plane and have them come on and say, guys, we got to get off the plane because we got a problem. We're not going to be going. And I can't think of one time that anybody ever said, fantastic. Most often you hear people cussing under their breath, you know, this type of thing. But just once, I'd love to see the response if the pilot came over the intercom and said, folks, we were going to cancel the flight due to the weather, but since you all think that's a bad idea, we're going to go ahead and we're going to take off, even though there's no chance that we're going to land safely. So have a happy last day of life. See, Zig was just in touch with the alternative, and so he could say, fantastic. Well, the ticket agent says, I'm afraid the next flight I can get you on won't be for a number of hours. And again, Zig responds with enthusiastic, fantastic. And the incredulous agent asks, and why is that fantastic? Zig says, well, this is the first time I've ever been in this nice new airport. It's cold and wintry outside, but it's warm and comfortable in here. There's a great-looking coffee shop over there, and I've got a lot of reading and writing to catch up on, so I'll just take advantage of the free office and get all my work done. And the ticket agent, catching on, said with a big smile, fantastic. Zig says, you bet. And with that, he went off to work in his free office with a convenient catering service. Now, guys, I think about that, and see, he could have been out of shape, made his life miserable for that ticket agent, as probably 9 out of 10 did. But here's the point. That plane still wouldn't have left any sooner. Either way, the facts of the trip would not have changed, but the experience was totally transformed because of his choice to find and focus on what was worthy of his gratitude in that moment. And likewise, we can transform any experience if we'll ask, what's great about this? And then sit down and figure out all the fantastic things that are a part of our current situation. All the ways that God, our source of blessing, is still sharing his cookies with us. Now guys, when you find your answer to what's great about this, you have found the release valve to thanksgiving in your life. Even in the midst of difficult times, because I know some of you are in difficult times today, you can thank God by faith. Sometimes I thank God by feeling. I feel gratitude. Sometimes I thank God by faith. I look around and say, God, now this looks dark to me right now, but I want to thank you for your goodness in preserving me through this. I thank you for your mercy that's going to see me through it. You find and focus on his goodness in every situation. And you not only find that sometimes you praise yourself right out of the problem, but guys, there's something going on in the heart of God when he finds a grateful person, even in the midst of that difficulty. So we've got to guard against that entitlement mentality. We've got to guard against that skewed perspective. Barrier number three is a hurried, distracted lifestyle. Sometimes I fail to express gratitude in the moment because I'm already on my way to the next thing. I mean, I understand these 9 guys who didn't come back. I mean, going back to say thanks would have taken a bit of time. Who knows how far they'd already gone. They'd been standing on the sidelines of their daily routines for so long. It was like, yes, we finally get on with our lives. Man, they had families they needed to catch up with, friends they needed to see, business adventures they needed to check up on. It wasn't that they weren't glad and extremely grateful to have their health back. I'm sure they were. It's just that their minds were focused on what they needed to do now that they were well, which is what happens to us. It's not that we're ungrateful, it's just that because we're in such a hurry to get to the next place, we don't take the time and make the effort to go back and say thanks. We don't mean to be ungrateful, we're just distracted by everything else we need to do. Understand, the one who came back to say thanks had to interrupt his plans. He didn't get to where he was going quite as quickly as the other 9 because going back to say thanks took some time out of his schedule. Same with us. We have to slow down. We have to guard against distraction and make a focused effort to remember who it is that's blessed us, and then we have to be intentional about expressing our gratitude. I don't know about you, but I've never found a thank you note to write itself for me. Unless I'm intentional about writing them, they don't get written. And they take a little time. Picking up that gift, sending those flowers, making that call, fixing that meal, whatever it is that you may do to express your gratitude will take some time away from something else. That's why you and I have to be convinced that expressing our thanks is a worthy investment of our time, and as such is something we need to work at with some intentionality. That's why I say the antidote here is intentionally. Call to mind who and what you are thankful for and go back to express your thanks and your gratitude. I was touched by a story in the Sports Illustrated a couple of years ago. Kind of clipped this out, put it in my files. Rick Riley tells of how in the final hours before the 2005 Super Bowl, wide receiver Deion Branch, who then was a wide receiver for the New England Patriots, but now is with the Seattle Seahawks, he did something rather remarkable for a pro athlete. He picked up his cell phone and he called every coach in his life who meant something to him. He called peewee coaches. He called his high school receivers coach. He called his junior college offensive coordinator. He called his college head coach. He called 13 coaches in all. And you know what he told them? Thank you. Thank you for caring about me when I could have gone south. Thank you for making me run stairs. Thank you for believing I could do this. He thanked his coach at Louisville for not giving up on him when his grades were lousy. He thanked his high school coach for believing he wasn't too puny. He thanked one coach for being there for him when his infant son was near death. He got so emotional while thanking them that he's crying half the time. He said, I don't want them to think that I've left them behind. I want them to know I'm thinking about them all the time. And most of these coaches were wiped out as well. They're like, you got to be kidding me. Deion Branch, he's going to be playing the Super Bowl in another hour or so, and he's thinking about me. He's thanking me. I didn't even know he knew I existed yet. When he was done calling, about 2 hours later, he got on the team bus, put on his number 83, and made the Patriots thank God they had drafted him. In that Super Bowl, he caught 11 passes, tying a Super Bowl record, and was named the MVP of New England's 24-21 win over the Philadelphia Eagles. Riley writes, of course, after Branch won the MVP, he thanked God, his blockers, his coaches, everyone but his dental hygienist and his own marvelous Velcro hands. And then he adds, Deion Branch is one example of a pro who understands that being a great athlete is the work of dozens of people, not just one. Reminds me of the old saying, if you ever see a turtle sitting on top of a fence post, you know one thing, he didn't get there by himself. And if we understand that we've had a lot of help to get to where we are, we have to move through life slowly enough to take the time to thank those who have helped us along the way. Guys, we got to guard against a hurried, distracted lifestyle by intentionally calling to mind what we have to be thankful for. And then we got to slow down and go back. And thank God and whoever else we may need to thank for how they've been channels of his blessing to our lives. So this week, it's Thanksgiving. I thought, you know what? Maybe we could all use a little homework assignment. So here's your exercise. And it is to identify daily. I want you to just take some time each morning or each evening. I want you to sit down. And I want you to identify, whether you journal or whether it's just on a piece of paper, I want you to identify 10 things each day. And just spend time thanking God for them. Just be like a little kid looking around and see everything in your life as an occasion to be grateful. And then I want to encourage you around the table at Thanksgiving, before you eat with your loved ones, I want you to share a few of the things you put on your list that you may have just kind of taken for granted. Maybe you can let the rest of your family know this is what we're going to do up to Thanksgiving. It'd be a great experience for each one of us just to take that time. You could have 40 or 50 things on your list by Thanksgiving. And if something on your list relates to someone else, I want you to take the time to express your gratitude to them. Because, guys, it'll bless them. It'll warm your heart. But most of all, it'll catch God's attention because he always takes special note of the one who takes the time to say thanks. It's like Eddie on that parking lot making his way into my heart. God says, I notice it. When you stop. When you say thanks. And so I started just this morning in my journaling time. Didn't have any problem getting my top 10. And I just wanted you guys to know this church is on that list. What a tremendous gift that God's given me to be your pastor. I just say thank you for letting me be. Thank you for putting up with me. You're a great gift to me. And I'm grateful for you. But you know, one of the reasons that God calls us together like this every week, why it's very important. The Bible says don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It says don't just get into the habit of missing church. One of the reasons why he wants us to gather like this each week is so that we never forget and we never take for granted and we never grow casual about what Jesus in his great love for us did when he climbed Calvary's hill and there on a bloodied cross gave his life to pay the penalty for our sin, and to open heaven's gates to any and all who will put their faith in him. Man, guys, his gift of forgiveness, his gift of new life, the Holy Spirit in our lives, his eternal salvation, those are the greatest gifts that any of us can ever receive. And guys, those gifts are worthy of our praise today. Amen? And I want you just to imagine for a moment as we close today that you are the leper in this story, because every one of us have been a leper. Every one of us, whether we needed our skin cleansed, we needed our souls made well. I want you to just kind of imagine, where would my life be today had not Jesus come by and touched me with his powerful grace? And as you think about that, I want you to just pour out your worship. And we're just going to stand. I think it's a song that every one of you will recognize. We're going to stand and just let him know how great he is. Pour out your heart to him and thank him for what he's done for you. Will you give him the praise today for how great he's been in your life? Thank you, Lord. I want you to bow your head and your heart with me. For those of you who have never stepped across that line of faith, I want you to understand today that there is a leprosy of the soul that needs healing more than anything else in our life. And if you fall on your knees in your heart and say, Lord Jesus Christ, will you come into my life? Will you forgive my sin? Will you touch my heart with your grace? I want to tell you, he will say to you even today what he said to that leper. Rise and go. Your faith has made you well. You just have to invite him into your life. Will you do that today? Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive my sin. Release your grace over my life and in my life. There may be some others of you here who you know the Lord, but man, you've been waiting a long time for his touch. You're going through a dark time. Maybe it's a physical healing you need. Maybe it's a physical provision that you need of some kind. And you don't understand, it's been so long. Well, guys, sometimes God heals us as we go. There's a process. And part of that process involves continuing to pray, not just praying one time. It involves letting some other people pray for you. That's why we have these ministry times at the end of every service, so that you can come and not have to carry that burden alone. There's other people who love to pray for you today. What is it that needs prayer in your life? Come on down. Because we're going to continue to just worship for a little bit as people are leaving. If you want to stay around and worship, or you need to come for prayer, you come. But for all of us, may we be the one that captures God's heart through our gratitude. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that that would be true. Everything, everything, everything I've ever received in my life is a gift. And God, I ask you to forgive me for when I've whined and complained and I've taken my eyes off of all those cookies you have shared with me. You've never taken from my bag. I've always had my hand in yours. And I pray, Lord, that when things are difficult, you'd help me to be a good finder. That I would give thanks in all circumstances. But Father, I just pray over all of us this day that you would bless us with hearts of gratitude that would not stop on Thursday, but that we would carry throughout our lives, because our hearts have been touched by your grace and we've been made well by you. Lord, will you make this a great week? And as we gather around our tables on Thursday, may those be special times of gratitude. And we'll just give you the thanks and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, have a great week. Happy Thanksgiving to all of you. God bless.